Figures of speech have been around for a long time in communication of ideas. Basically, every language in the world has figures of speech that are done to communicate ideas. Prior to, especially the modern style of writing, where you have fonts with different colors or different weights or, you know, bold, italics, things like that, you used words to call attention to things that were important. And figures of speech basically grab your attention because they depart from the usual rules of grammar or word choice. And we notice them because technically they shouldn't be there. But what's ironic is we use figures of speech so often that oftentimes we forget they're even there. Now, one of the ones that I want to focus on today is that of metaphors. A metaphor is a figure of speech where one idea or an object is used in place of another. So, for instance, you know, the fog crept in on cat's paws. Then you should say, wait a minute, fogs don't have cat paws. Okay. But the substitution makes us consider the similarities between the two ideas. That's why we do it. Fog moves without making a sound, which is much like a cat. And thus, the use of metaphors encourages the reader to think about how two ideas are similar and thus get a better idea of what's being discussed. Does anybody have a black sheep in their family? Yet, if you think about what it literally means, you know, do you have a relative who gives birth to sheep? And one of them turns out to be black in color? What we basically mean by that is a black sheep is a different from the normal color for a sheep. It would stick out. But also black is used for the color for darkness and unrighteousness. So it implies that this particular person kind of stands out from the rest of the family because they're not well behaved. So metaphors are not meant to be literally taken just as they are. In fact, a literal interpretation of something that contains a metaphor would be absurd. And that's actually how we can then spot when something, a figure of speech is being used. When you take and look at the words just exactly as they are, and you say, well, wait a minute, that can't be, then we're talking usually about a figure of speech. Take a look, for his example, in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, and look at verse 12. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Well, mountains and hills don't sing for joy. We do, but not the mountains. And trees don't have hands, let alone clap, because you happen to be present. There's a section that we read this morning, in this morning's lessons, that's in Psalms 18, and it's also in 2 Samuel 22. So let's go over to 2 Samuel 22 and verse 3. Second Samuel 22 and in verse 3. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you saved me from violence. There's metaphors being used in this passage. And it's also in Psalms 18 as well. It says, my Lord is a rock. The Lord is my rock. In fact, that's a frequent metaphor for God. Take a look also in Psalms 19. Psalms 19 and in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And in Psalms 18, as I mentioned, it appears a number of times. It appears in verse 2, which is very similar to 2 Samuel. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And down in verse 31, it says, for who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? And down in verse 46, it says, the Lord lives and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Now, in all those passages, are we saying God's a statue? And the answer is no. In fact, in order to understand this, you need to think about a massive boulder or a rock cliff face. The picture that's behind this one is of a big, huge, massive cliff face. That's what it's talking about when it's the word that's being used to say God is a rock. Cliffs are a natural fortress. Take a look at Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33 and verse 16. He will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be in impenetrable rock. His bread will be given him and his water will be sure. You can't take a fortress on a rock cliff face. In fact, I picked that particular picture. Let me go back here. And, you know, I picked that one out because I could just imagine putting a fortress on the top of that thing. It'd be cold up there, but it'd be hard to attack it. It's just not easy to do something with it. That's what God is, when it's saying God is my rock, he's saying God is my protection from enemies. Take a look at Psalms 71. Psalm 71 and verse 3. To me, be to me a rock of a habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. He's also a place to dwell, some place that's secure to dwell. Now, also large rocks, boulders, cliffs, they tend to be stable. They last for a while. And that's another point about saying God is our rock. God is constant in our lives. He doesn't easily move. Take a look at Psalms 40. Psalms 40 and verse 2. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. The imagery is that I'm sinking in mud, and God lifts me up and puts me on a rock. It doesn't move. Now I have a firm foundation underneath me. God then is our foundation in our life. But these passages are also saying that God is my fortress. And in a country where there's so many wars, most of the major towns and cities had at least a section of town had walls around them, usually made of stone or bricks, especially their major towns. The larger cities did. Some of them had big, wide walls that covered most of the city. And this is where people fled for protection. This is where, when enemies came to start attacking, especially those who lived outside the walls, they would run into the city behind the walls for protection from the enemies. And that's what the idea is when it says, God is my fortress. God is where there I can run to when I'm in trouble. In Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. And in verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. And it's using that same idea of a fortress where you take refuge. Now it also says that God is my stronghold. Again, in a war, if you're on the higher ground, you have an advantage. The enemy has to work harder to reach you. Think about shooting arrows. It's a whole lot easier to shoot arrows downwards than upwards. Okay. Throwing rocks, you know, or whatever, with a siege engine. Again, you're better off up than down. So the Hebrew word that's in Psalms 18 in verse 2 refers to a high, inaccessible place. In man-made constructions, it would refer to towers on the fortress walls, you know, those big, tall towers. They're there because they can see further out, but they're also harder to attack. It's both a defensive position and a place of safety. Take a look at Psalms 46. Psalm 46, and in verse 1. Our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And down in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. This is where we run to the high ground where God can protect us. In Psalm 59 and verse 7, behold, they belch forth with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, Lord, laugh at them, you scoff at all the nations. Because of his strength, I will watch for you, for God is my stronghold. When we have enemies surrounding us, we want to be in the stronghold. We want to be in the high position. And God is our stronghold. But he's also our shield. If you think again in terms of war and battle, for the warrior, battle is brutal. And a shield is for personal protection. In particular, this Hebrew word refers to a small rounded shield that you have on the back of your arm. Sometimes it's translated as a buckler. It's a protection that God uses or use it to describe his protection for his people. Take a look at Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33 and in verse 29. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. So your enemies will cringe before you and you will tread upon their high places. God has a shield that he's now, not in the sense of protecting himself, but using it to protect us. In fact, to say that God is my shield is acknowledged. God doesn't just protect in a general, broad sense of nations, but he also protects me personally on a more personal level. Take a look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15 and in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. So when people personally attack, God says, I'm the shield protecting you. In fact, in particular, this shield that God offers us is the salvation he gives. In 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 22. And in verse 36. You also have given me the shield of your salvation, and your help makes me great. And one other metaphor that was in Psalms 18 and in 2 Samuel 22 is God is my horn. And though this is not the horn that you blow, this is an image of a ram's horn. Take a look again and look at Genesis 22 this time. Genesis 22 and in verse 13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thickest by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. That horn is what we're talking about. That's the Hebrew word there for a ram's horn. Sometimes it's used for a bull's horn as well. Well, rams attack by butting heads with their enemies. So a ram's horn is a symbol of the ram's strength and power. And thus, horn becomes a metaphor for a ruler's power. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And in verse 10. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder from in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his kings and will exalt the horn of his anointed. The one that God picks, his ruler, God will give him power. And to then lift up someone's horn is to exalt him. Take a look at Psalm 75. Psalm 75 and verse 10. All the horns of the wicked will be cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. Now, in the design of the tabernacle, there were altars. There was the altar of sacrifice and there was the altar of incense. And on the four corners of these altars, there were horns that were made. See Exodus chapter 27. Exodus 27, we're going to read verse 2. You shall make his horns on the four corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Now, because those horns are there, they're a symbol of power. People would go, if they were in trouble, especially with local authorities, they would grab onto the horn as a symbol of appeal to God's power to protect them. For instance, in 1 Kings, one of David's sons basically tried to stage a coup. It didn't work, but he was afraid Solomon would kill him. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 50, it says that Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, and he rose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for behold, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with a sword. Solomon decided to give him a second chance. He lost out. He actually tried holding the horns again. The second time, Solomon said, pull him out. Okay, but the symbolism there is that of appeal to the power of God. God is our horn. Now, we bring this all up because these symbols are subtly introduced in the New Testament. For instance, the fact that Christ is our rock. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10 is one place. The church itself is built on the rock of who Jesus is. In Matthew chapter 10, or 16, sorry, Matthew chapter 16, and in verse 18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, upon the truth of who you are. The church is built on the truth of who Jesus is, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. It is a rock, it's a fortress, it's something that can't be scaled. But it's also something that can't be held back. And his words are the rock that we build our faith upon. In Matthew 7, look at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And notice it's the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus provides stability. That's his words are the stability in our faith. God is also our impenetrable fortress, our refuge. There's a number of statements, for instance, in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 39 says, I'm going to start at verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we hang on to God, nothing can assail. God is our fortress. Jesus also hints at that in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 in verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here we have comfort. Here we have some place to flee. Here's a place that we can go and know that we are safe. And Christ has offered us a shield, if we'll just take it up. In Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 16, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Whatever Satan throws at us, we have a shield of faith that God has given us to protect us. And we're also protected by God's power. We mentioned that again this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is what God offers us. This is what God has given to us. And there's one last one I would like to read. Let's go back to Psalms 18. For I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling, and they were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went out of his nostril, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. And with thick darkness under his feet, he rode upon a cherub and flew. And he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashed in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of waters appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me. He delivered me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Is God your strength? Is God your refuge? Is God the fortress that you run to in times of trouble? So often we hear people in the world, when trouble comes, they blame God for what happens to them. God is the one we run to for protection. And I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brother on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.